Blog Talk Radio.
Evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So thank God for his word. That was a quote out of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And it's so important. And that is, like I said, the scriptures that I just read in Ephesians 4 and 21, and he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So that's exactly what this broadcast is named, truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's so important, as we always say, just like God's word says, that Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Truly, the Bible is the truth when it is rightly divided. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we got to understand how he's talking. He is the in the office of sonship when he was talking there. He was that prophet. Now he is the, he rose as the high priest, and he shall be king, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, supreme ruler, king of kings, kings, and lord of lords. So we're thankful to be able to be here. A brand new day that we have never seen before. And thank God for all of our listeners, our Blog Talk listeners, and especially on the, we're on the East Coast. And we thank God for all of our West Coast listeners and also all of our Twitter followers and our Facebook listeners, friends, and followers, and even those that, of you that are new that may have clicked on the link on Facebook, we say welcome to Truth Ministry. So we have been going through the, we started off last week, prior to last week, a couple weeks ago, we had a break, so we were back as of last week. And so we have been going through the book of Ephesians before that. So, and then also the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. So now we are in the book of Philippians and dealing with the church at Philippi is what we're talking about on today. And this is part two in our lesson with the church at Philippi. And I believe we probably finished up the first chapter on last week. So we thank God for that. Knowing that this is one of the sister books with the book of Ephesians, one of the Pauline epistles. And so even the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians pretty much are sister books. This book of Philippians is also a very good book. And it pretty much is talking about Christian experience, soundness of doctrine. There's nothing in church order to set right. This is a normal New Testament assembly with this church at Philippi. So no, one of the churches that the Apostle Paul himself began. So we know, like Rome, he had heard of their faith, and he wanted to come to them and impart unto them some spiritual gift. So that's why he was saying, for as much as lieth in him, he was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, as what he said to the church at Rome. And he was saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That quote is out of the book of Habakkuk. So today we're dealing with part two of the church at Philippi. And also I like to always want to remember to give our guest call-in number. Should you have a comment or should you have a question, you can call us at 646-716-6566. That is 646-716-6566. So with that being said, we're going to move on farther. So we just thank God for his word and thank God that we can see his word coming to pass. for such a time as this, and knowing, like the Bible said, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Apostle Paul wrote to his son Timothy, and he talked about things that were coming. We can see these things coming, things that are happening all the time. Sometimes people are shocked. So he goes on to say, in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, he says, "This is also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So we can see these things happening. A lot of people keep saying they're giving God the honor and the glory or whatever, but they're doing whatever they want. They're not doing what he says. So you can't have it both ways. But the Bible lets us know, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you can't live holy without the Holy Ghost. So you have to have the born-again experience. This is why Jesus had made it plain. And so it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and that was, he was saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word man, it's talking about the human family, not just man. But the Bible speaks in masculine gender, and it also speaks in the female agenda or gender, the way the terminology goes. For instance, like in the book of Proverbs, talks about wisdom, talks about understanding, and says, hold on to her. You know, she is thy life. Talking about understanding, talking about wisdom. So it all depends on the subject, but the whole... you have to be born again. When he says, except a man be born again, he's talking about a man and a woman. Because when you are born again, as far as God's concerned, there's neither male nor, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female in Christ. So sure, there's positions, there's things that we are told to do in the body of Christ as husband and wife. Talking about husband, love your wives and give honor to your wife as unto the weaker vessel, you know, that your prayers be not hindered. That's not saying she's weak. You got to give honor. The Bible tells us to be subject one to another. The Bible tells us to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So you're going to consider. So really, just like the scripture in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and when they asked him, what is the great commandment? He was saying, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So the key is love. So when you love like you should, you're going to consider. You're not going to do somebody the way that you would not want to be treated when you execute the word love like it should be executed. So as we go on here in the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and first verse, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So that's showing you, that's, you know, being clothed with humility. When you do that, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, let another man praise thee, not your own lips. So we should esteem others better than ourselves. You don't go around bragging on yourself. You esteem others because pride can creep up when you do that. So not saying you don't know what you know. We're not, in the body of Christ, we consider one another. We prefer our brother and prefer our sister. So you get, in other words, you yield, okay? You can go ahead and do this, or you could do that. We prefer one another. So there's times you got to go ahead and step up to the plate. So, but the thing of it is like Peter said, every man has his proper gift, the one after this manner and the one after that. Just like he says, as stewards of the grace of God, you got to be ready to give an answer to him that asks you of the hope that is in you. And so let every man minister with the ability, Peter said, that God giveth, that God may be glorified. So whatever ability that you have, you got to use your ability. People go to school to learn. You go to school, you learn skills. You learn trades. You learn crafts in school. So you're able really to, sometimes people have on-the-job training, but you're able with what you learn to execute what you learn and put it in action. So either you have it or you don't have it. That's what he's saying. Every man has his proper gift. So no sense in faking it. If you don't have it, if you don't know it, then say you don't know. And that's the hardest thing for some people to do, because we all don't know everything. And that's why the scripture in 1 Corinthians 8 and 2, Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. He said, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So no man, no one knows everything. But we all, like one preacher put it, we are all specialists. So that's what makes us so unique. We are members one of another in the body of Christ. So you can't say, I don't need you. You wouldn't do that with your natural body. Oh, I don't need my baby toe. I don't need my big toe. Oh, I don't need my thumb. No, we need every part of our body. We can't just chop something off. Now, there's things that we can't live without, or you can donate to somebody else or whatever, a kidney, liver, or things of that nature. Not saying that, but I'm just saying that we're members one of another, and so every organ or every limb, every part of your body that God has so uniquely put us together, as the writer in 139 Psalms say, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need every part. You don't have nothing to throw away, so, you know, voluntarily. But so it is in the body of Christ. We are all members one of another, and we have our significance in the body of Christ as members one of another. So he goes on to say, don't look on our own, look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that is a mindset. So who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So the Jews knew that if he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he is literally God. He is the incarnate. He is the incarnate Christ. He is, like the Bible said, Emmanuel, God with us. A lot of people don't understand the oneness of God. Now, in the Godhead, the word Godhead is in the Bible three times. It's in the book of Acts, it's in the book of Romans, and it's in the book of Colossians. It talks about his eternal power and Godhead. So it said not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold and silver. So, and in another scripture in the book of Colossians says, talking about Christ, says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So there's so much significance in a name. So we know back in the Old Testament, like the writer says, talking about what is thy name? So the name was revealed. His name was Jehovah, just like he said he was known by the name of to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, Exodus 6:3. But by my name Jehovah was I not made known unto them. So to go on, we can see that he was the Almighty God. He was the fearful one. He was the self-existing one. He was the one that when he would appear unto people back in the Old Testament, he could appear in any form that he chose to do. Even Jesus done that when he rose from the dead. But the point being is, one thing that he would always say when he would appear unto somebody, and that is, fear not. So he doesn't want us to be afraid. And so that's why the Hebrew writer said, because he realized what Jesus said, that I never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, he said, I'm lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. So the Hebrew writer goes on to say, for be content with such things as ye have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. And so he says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So, got to understand, there's no, there in the book of Corinthians, he talks about, though there be lords many and gods many, talking about with little L, lords, little G's, gods, there is one Lord, one God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the self-same one. So, in other words, there's one God. Just like Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we got to understand that three offices that God really very important. That some people, you don't understand all the work of the sonship and all, but there's three offices that are very important. The first one is the prophet. He was that prophet. He was talking to that woman at the well in the fourth chapter of St. John. Okay? He was that prophet that Moses prophesied about that should come. And now he is the priest. He rose, like you said, he was crucified as the Son of God. He rose as the high priest. He, on the throne, he accepted the sacrifice as God. So he's still in the office of the high priest. He is the high priest, which whoever liveth, not forever, but ever liveth to make intercession for us. So he is in the priestly office even now. That's not, we still pray. He is our unction. He is our utterance. He is our inspiration. You can't teach, you can't preach, you can't pray without the Holy Ghost. You want to be inspired by God. That's why the writer said, he be not far from any of us, for in him we live, in him we move, and in him we have our being. Because he is God. He is our life. That's why the writer in the book of Colossians at the church at Colossae says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. So he is our life. So, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Notice that word, equal. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Should be no question who the writer is talking about here, the church at Philippi, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, got to understand when biblical terminology. So, when Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, at the fourth chapter of Thessalonians, when he was saying, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Imagine, simultaneously. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Not the president, not somebody else, not some star or some famous hip-hop star or some famous rap artist or some classical singer or whatever, but meet the Lord in the air, not the prime minister or the queen or the king. Go meet the king, all right, the king of kings, but meet the Lord in the air. He said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Goes on to say, comfort one another with these words. So, that being said, that is talking about the appearing. Just like I said just a few minutes ago, he said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we appear with him in glory. So the appearing of the Lord, which we call the rapture of the church or the catching away of the body of Christ, is not the second coming of the Lord. But the second coming of the Lord is when the church, those that are coming back, says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's coming back to the city of Jerusalem, coming back to crack that Mount of Olives. There's going to be a great valley open, coming back to fight, to rule and to reign, and ultimately going to sit on the throne of his father David, and there's going to be 1,000 years of peace. The devil's going to be bound in the bottomless pit, fallen for 1,000 years. And then shall there be peace on earth and goodwill to men, as they say, they try to say at that time that they call Christmas time. Peace on earth and goodwill to men. There's not going to be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes. So then it would be brought to pass. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. The government is going to be upon his shoulders. His name is going to be called. At that time, he's going to be the Prince of Peace. So as we go on here, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So when you look at it, the Bible said that he's so high and lifted up that he has to humble himself. The subject is God, that is, to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. And his name is above every name. And one song, the songwriter says that thou hast magnified all thy word above thy name. So at the name of Jesus, as he goes on to say, every knee should bow, and things that are in heaven and things that are in earth, and things that are under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, shall I prove, even in the book of Matthew, about his lordship, about his godship? We go to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew to prove it. So this is what the Bible says. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, and line upon line, and the book of Isaiah. So this is how you rightly divide the word of truth. And so we have to look at what Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew. He's talking here. I go up a little farther, the 13th verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there that go in thereat. There be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, for they know them, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Make sense? Yes, it does. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits shall ye know them. Okay, here's what I wanted to get to. Want to know about the lordship of Jesus? Want to know in the book of Isaiah when God said, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God? This is the fulfillment of that. Jesus in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you got to understand, he's the Son in his office that he is in. Here's the key. Many will say to me in that day, what day is that? The great white throne judgment, what this is talking about. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, notice how he's talking, and doeth them, will I liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Remember, they're talking about how they did eat the same spiritual meat and drink from the same spiritual rock back in the Old Testament, in the 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And it goes on to say, and that rock was Christ. So, and the rain descended, so and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice what he's saying, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a man, a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Now, there's another parable about the same thing in the book of Luke, says, without a foundation. So truly, if you build on the sand, you don't have a foundation. The rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and it was great was the fall of it. So, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So, astonished at his doctrine, doctrine is teaching. So, it's funny how the devil try to put that stuff in people's mind. Oh, yeah, I don't talk about doctrine. Everybody has doctrine, which is teaching. You teach your children. You have doctrine. Hopefully, you're telling them what is right and what is wrong. So doctrine is teaching, and people are afraid of those kinds of words. But they'll say, the Honorable so-and-so teaches. No, Jesus teaches. The Bible teaches. It's not the man. We read out of the book of Isaiah. We read out of the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, Nahum, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Joel, Job, the kings. It matters not about the book we're reading out of. The burden of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. The prophet is just a mouthpiece that the Lord is using. So Isaiah wrote, Elijah, there were many. Samuel, there were those that wrote. But the important thing is not the man, but the message that the man was a bearer of. And that is, he was a bearer of the message of the Lord himself. He was a carrier of God's word, just like a pastor is a feeder of God's word. He feeds the word of God. He feeds the word to people, like you feed a baby food. Somebody has to feed. And so he's a feeder, or he is a pastor. He feeds them the word of God. He breaks it down where they can understand it. So as we go, so we understand, you got to understand that the same Lord that was in the Old Testament is the same Lord that's in the New Testament. And when you realize that there's one God, and so that's the greatest revelation of all times. And even the book of James, the second chapter, the 19th verse, James says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They know it's one God. But the devil is a liar and the father of it, and he got people believing there's two and three gods, and he knows there's only one God. And so this is what you got to believe. People don't like to acknowledge that in the beginning, God, like someone said, in the beginning, God is a divine testimony. And it was revealed unto Moses, in the beginning, God. He didn't have a beginning. He didn't have an ending. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, in the 90th Psalm. It said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, in our finite mind, God is infinite. That means he's not finite like us, but he's infinite. So he had no beginning. He had no ending. We can't think of, like somebody said, he didn't make himself. He said, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So in the beginning, God is a divine testimony. There was only one witness on the stand, and that was the Lord himself. He is the witness. He is a faithful witness. The beginning of the creation of God, talking about Jesus Christ, and the mind of God, that body that he said, sacrifices and offerings that thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. In the 40th Psalm and the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So he had to, God is the spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. A spirit don't have flesh and blood. That's why Jesus said, handle me. It is I myself. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see me have, or flesh and bone, whichever word there is. So he said, handle me. So a spirit don't have flesh. A spirit definitely don't have blood. That's corruptible. That's why this corruptible got to put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality. So when this mortal shall, the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then it's going to be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's back in the book of Isaiah. Then that question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, I got a question for you. Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He goes on to say, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, just like I just said, that quote out of the book of Isaiah, and this quote here, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. So, you know, the wise thing to do, just like the Bible said, in the book of the Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's going to bring every work into judgment. This is what the preacher is saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's going to bring every work into judgment. So people think they're getting away with stuff. So he goes on to say, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So that's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, which is the last verse of that book. So everybody's going to pay. People think they're getting away. And they think, oh, when you're dead, you're done. Yeah, you are in this life. That's why the Bible says it's once appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. So it's going to be Everybody's going to be, when you die, you go into a state of unconsciousness. So just like the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it doesn't matter if you're dead or if you're alive in Christ, you're still in Christ, dead or alive. He's going to come back for those that are his. That's why the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's so important. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Another even quote in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians says this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. But it's going to be, the whole key is, it's going to happen so fast, this awakening, this change that is going to happen. So he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So what the sleeping is he talking about? The ones that are dead in Christ are asleep in Christ. So he says, I show you a mystery. We should not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. That moment is before you can bat your eye. It's so quick. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. Just like I just said. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's in Isaiah, the 25th chapter and the 8th verse. So that's so very important. So to realize that there is one God, you're going to stand before him. So even the sonship, so many people don't understand. Some things you won't understand until you're born again, and that is that you have been baptized in the name of Jesus and been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Then you can understand the mysteries of God. So here's another important one about the Godhead and about the oneness of God. So in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter and the 24th verse says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's talking about the Son, the sonship. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, that a lot of people don't understand that. Because even during that time, the tribulation period and 1,000 years of peace, when the Jews is going to see him and they're going to say, when did you get those wounds? And they're going to see the wounds in his hands, the scars in his side and in his feet. But I give you another one to prove that there is only one God. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. That is so very important. So this is back in the Old Testament. So like I said, Scripture will support Scripture. So who is talking here? Is the burden of the word of the Lord. This is God's word. This is God who is talking. So Zechariah 12 so we'll go up a little farther. So, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire, and a sheath in a sheath. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, then the glory of the house of David, and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them, at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. This is the Lord talking. So here's the verse I wanted to get to. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So look at that. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So, who is that that they pierced? Who came and died? Who shed his blood? Who said that destroyed his temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up? And he wasn't talking about that building 46 years that was being built, but he was talking about the temple of his body. Who was saying, no man take my life, but I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again? Who said in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. How did God die? God didn't die as a spirit, but he died as a man. Remember I said there's one mediator, one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. God doesn't have a blood. That's why he had to prepare himself a body. It was impossible that the blood of goats and bullocks and heifers and pigeons and doves and all those things could not take away sin. But he offered up himself. Once in the end of the world, he appeared in the presence of God to put away sin. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Hebrews, by the sacrifice of himself. So he is. That's why John said when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, yeah, he was a suffering lamb, but he's going to stand up as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, yeah, he's coming back to fight. That's one of the most fierce and ferocious beasts in the wilderness is the lion. He's carrying lambs in his bosom right now, but it's going to be a time when he's going to be that lion of the tribe of Judah that's going to prevail. So that's just a little tidbit of the Lord. So we're going to be judged by the Lord. None of these other names, people say, it doesn't matter, it's the same God. No, it ain't. If it ain't Jesus, it's the wrong God. If it's any other God, it's an insult to God. His name is Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And the devil himself don't want people talking about the name of Jesus. And the devil himself don't want you to know that the secret of the power is in the name of Jesus. And the devil himself don't want you to know, like he said, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And this is Jesus talking in the 24th chapter of the book of St. Luke, who was also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. He said, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. What name? The name of Jesus, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So it's in the name of Jesus. That's why they said, by what name and what power have you done this? When they healed that lame man in the 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. In the 4th chapter, they went on to let him know, it's better to obey God than men. And he went on to let them know in the 4th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in the 12th verse, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What man? The man Christ Jesus. What makes the virtue in the water and so much significance to the baptism? That's what washes away your sins. Is in the name of Jesus. And the devil himself know I'm right. He know the word of God is right. And so you got to have it. And people don't believe it. And so the devil, that saying the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is Catholic baptism. that Nero, that Constantine was the one who changed the baptism. He was the one that came up with that lie about a Trinity. There is no Trinity. Like I said, James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. So you know the devil is a liar. He's the father of it. He's a dirty, no good dog, and he's headed for hell. The lake of fire is going to be his home, and he wants to deceive and take as many people there as he can. So that's why we have vehicles like this. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15. So that's why it's so important to obey the gospel. That's why the Bible said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. And baptism is also a deed. So that's why he said, I truly baptize you with water. There cometh one after I who is mightier than I, who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So important. And you don't have to be confused. It's not hard to understand. The Bible said one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one baptism is water and spirit. Just like Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you can't understand it. You can't perceive it. Like people say, oh, I see. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on to say, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh. We were all born. We came through the birth canal out of our mother's womb. We were born. We were a fleshly creature. But he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So it's so much significance. Even at this church, at the Church of Colossae, when he was talking about what happened to us through the faith of the operation of God. So what we know about the baptism in the name of Jesus, what makes a virtue in the water, is in the name of Jesus. And I'm telling you, the devil knows that the truth is in Jesus. So how does it work? I don't know. All I know is that you got to be obedient to the word of the Lord. And that's what I did. Like they say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. They'll be white as snow. So he washes away our sins. So we have to understand biblical terminology, like he's talking about few, that is eight souls were saved in the days of Noah, talking about that preacher of righteousness, talking about the man Noah. It says that they were saved by water. Says Peter goes on to say, the like figure. What is he talking about? The subject is water. The like figure doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, angels and authorities being made subject unto him. And not only that, go back even farther. How he was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and how he saved the Israelites, the children of Israel, in the Red Sea from old Pharaoh and his mighty army. That's the same thing it is when we're buried with him by baptism, we rise to walk in newness of life. The old man is crucified. The enemy's sin is destroyed. So that's the same significance. The baptism is the same significance what happened to the Israelites. The same water that saved the Israelites, they went through, saved them. The same water that saved the Israelites, God let it come back together, and it destroyed their enemies. So it is the same way with the baptism. That's the significance of it. There's so much happens in that. And so that's why it's so significant. That's why the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So with that being said, a few minutes that we have left, we can go to the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, and we have went through this book back a little while back. But what shall we say then? A question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes on to say, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Another question. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? See, so this is talking to believers. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, see, that's a burial when you're baptized, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. So this is what happened to us when we were baptized, or we were buried in the water in the name of Jesus. So you never read anywhere in the scripture where anyone was sprinkled. That's a lie out of hell. So you're baptized, you go under, you come right back up. You don't do nothing like you read in the scriptures. So they went down like Philip and the eunuch. He went down in the water. The eunuch, matter of fact, was reading the scripture. And when Philip the evangelist left that great revival, and he was saying, whom speaks this prophet, of himself or of some other man? He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he was saying, at the same scripture, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And so the eunuch, which was a man of great authority, said to Philip, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So he went down, both Philip and the eunuch, in the water, and he baptized him. Philip baptized the eunuch, which was a man of great authority. They say nowadays, in our days, he would be like unto a certified public accountant. So he baptized him, and you know how he baptized him, in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be baptized. That's what's going to wash away your sins, is in the mighty name of Jesus. That's what makes the virtue in the water, is in the name of Jesus. So this is why Apostle Paul was just encouraging these people here in this book, when he wrote to this church at Philippi. So it's so important. So he said, "If God, wherefore, my beloved, if you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, nor labored in vain." So I think I'm going to end right here in the 16th verse. So important there. So hope you all do understand about the oneness of God, about the importance of the oneness, and the importance of the name. So that's why he said, at the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow. So it's the same Lord that's talking back there in the book of Isaiah, the same Lord that I made mention of, that's talking in the 7th chapter of Matthew, is talking about what's going to happen in the day of judgment. So we want to be obedient to his word.
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into Glory. God bless you.